The scripture is Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to 16. Pew Bible, page number 1047. Chapter 12, verse 3 to 16. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not think you are superior. Jeff. Father, we thank you for this beautiful Palm Sunday, for calling us to worship together as brothers and sisters, as your church, University Chapel. Father, we pray for Pastor Jeff, who stands here to speak your words. Fill him with your Holy Spirit so that our hearts and minds are renewed through your words, so that we live to the fullness of life, life that you have promised to us through Jesus Christ. Mm. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Kevin. Well, it is a kind of a complex service today, being Palm Sunday, so you all got a palm cross. Doing a baptism that would normally be done on Easter Sunday, but since Tucker leaves tomorrow to return to Japan, it had to be today. And we're also finishing our series on the seven deadly sins. And that's kind of awkward when you're thinking Palm Sunday, baptism, seven deadly sins, but there is a link between them. Because baptism is the ultimate act of repentance. It is the very essence of how we receive the salvation of God. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter had preached to the huge crowd there gathered at Pentecost, and they asked him what to do, he said, repent and be baptized. Palm Sunday is the start of Holy Week, the commemoration of the very central act of our salvation, the sacrificial offering of Christ as the propitiation, the sacrifice, the payment for our sins. Of which, in fact, pride is the greatest. And we've come to this seventh of the deadly sins, now called pride. Author Robert Fuller, the former president of Oberlin College in the US, writes, in a world that sees people as somebodies and nobodies, indignities abound. The primary source of man-made indignity is rancorism, defined as what somebodies do to nobodies. We all want to be somebody, to be recognized, to be important, to be respected. It's very hard to be a nobody. In fact, the drive to become famous is now one of the strongest motivations amongst young people. And that is what is often behind the stupid and dangerous things that people do on YouTube in the hopes of going viral. Pride as a sin comes from the desire for recognition, status, power, achievement, and reward. But to understand how important it is, we need to explore Christian moral theology for a moment to understand how sins relate to each other. I want to talk first about the roots of the problem of sin. And I mentioned 2 weeks ago that the seven deadly sins were identified by the early church fathers as the sins that they realized they and the people they were discipling struggle with the most. The besetting sins that trip us up time and again. And as Christian thinkers began to ponder on these struggles, they realized that somehow one sin leads to another. So, for example, or wrath or anger leads to unforgiveness, which leads to animosity, which leads to vindictiveness, getting the person back. But they also realized that if you could nip anger in the bud, then you could eliminate all of the subsequent sins. And so they drew up trees with branches, trying to figure out which sins come before which to track them back to their source. Let's look at these trees. I put up two since I had space. Because of the shape. If it was landscape, I could have made it bigger. There's another one, Jevin. There we go. Okay, so there's the seven. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, same on that one. It's all in Latin. There's ira, which is wrath. Gala, which is gluttony. This one says luxurious, which is actually lust. And so on. And from each one comes a whole series of other sins. What they realized, though, is that right at the bottom, at the very root of the tree, in both cases, you can maybe read it better there, is superba, pride. The 4th century mystic John Cassian explained these branches. Keeping in mind, he's early, and so it was adapted over time. He had 8 principal sins. He says, if those 8 principal sins, from which we know that these naturally proceed, are first overcome, all these at once sink down and are destroyed together with a lasting destruction. For from gluttony proceeds surfeiting, which is the desire to excess, and drunkenness. From fornication, which is lust in our table today, filthy conversation, dirty jokes, scurrility, which is to disparage and defame people, buffoonery and foolish talk, from covetousness or greed, lying, deceit, theft, perjury, the desire for filthy money, false witness, violence, inhumanity, and covetousness. So the labels varied from writer to writer, and John Cassian was in the 4th century, so he was one of the first. But the concepts were the same, and people worked it out. But pride, they decided always, is at the very root of them all. But they separated pride into 2 parts. Okay. I was about to show them on the branches, but don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, Jevin. So they had pride at the bottom, and they had vainglory as a separate. And those will become clearer in a moment. Because what we today generally call pride was in fact what used to be called vainglory. And the kind of the idea of the sin of pride kind of has disappeared from human consciousness because it is so spiritual and particularly Christian. So in a secular society, its meaning got lost. I want to look at each of those, pride and vainglory. Now, pride is most clearly revealed in the sin of Lucifer, the angel of light, who wanted to be God himself, and who was cast down from heaven to become Satan, the accuser, the source of evil. The source, the heart of all sin, is the arrogant assertion that we do not need God, that we are the masters of our own destiny, that we are answerable only to ourselves. In many ways, it is us continuing to pursue the sin of the Garden of Eden, which was to become like God, Genesis 3, verse 5. And when we become like God, the reason we like that is then we get to define for ourselves what is right or wrong. And then we also get to take the credit for whatever we achieve. We get the glory. But when we take the glory, we are crediting to ourselves something that is in fact the gift of God. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, Moses is warning the people as they enter the promised land. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Moses was warning the people, when you've settled down and you're living in houses you didn't build, in towns that you didn't build because you've driven the people out and you say, wow, I've got it good. I've done so well in life. Be very careful to say in your heart, wow, I have achieved a lot, because it is the gift of God. Because ultimately every skill and ability, every opportunity and success comes in fact from God. In modern terms, we often say, you're so lucky for this or that happening. But the glory belongs to God. Psalm 29, 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. But at the root of all sin is the idea that we can live without reference to God. We want the credit. Maybe even some of us, being Christian, might be willing to share it with God. But we definitely want our bit too. And as human beings, we do understand the human desire for recognition, respect, honor, approval, reward. That's not bad in itself. But the recognition we desire should be from God, not from other people. Remember the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. But how we love respect and recognition and success. So I want us to stop for a minute and think about this. Imagine for a moment, right now, as you sit here, that the only person you want to please, the only one whose recognition and approval you seek, is God. Imagine that that's all you care about, and you don't care what other people think of you. How might that change the way you live? How you spend your time? How you spend your money? Where you put your effort and your attention? think about only wanting to please God in everything you do. Now you understand why pride is the root of all evil. That's impossible for us. Let us talk about vainglory. Pride is personal achievement. Vainglory is when we want that recognition from others. So the more common form of pride that we see around us, and that is more correctly called vainglory, has been replaced by the word vanity in many cases in modern usage. To be vain, to want people to affirm you. But we've kind of put that now to almost meaning wanting to be considered beautiful in appearance. You see, prideful people want to be recognized for their achievements. That is, they would rather get the glory for what they've done to themselves, rather than to God, who is the one who gave them that power to achieve as a gift. On the other hand, vainglorious people want to be noticed, to be recognized for seeming to achieve. So they are happy with even the appearance of success, worried about what people think of them. So in the one case, for prideful people, achievement of something good or excellent really matters. So they want to do a good thing. Vainglorious people just want to get affirmation and recognition, acclaim. Now it may seem that that difference is a little technical, but actually it is not. Because pridefulness is in fact much deeper and more insidious. You see, the problem with pridefulness is that the object, to achieve something, to do something well, is a good thing. And so we lose sight of the fact, in pursuing something good, what is motivating us to do that? Because we're just happy when we do good stuff. But so often, we do it because it makes us feel good. We do it for our own glory. So prideful people don't even matter, not necessarily even worried about whether other people, of course pride leads to vainglory, but you've got to separate these out. They're worried that they want the glory. So they say, wow, I'm really good at this. And the thing is, it's good to be good at that. But it's not good to think you own the ability. Vainglory, on the other hand, is common because it's about peer pressure, about being liked, about being part of the group. There's a story St. Augustine tells in his Confessions. He and some friends, they were young, sneaked into a neighboring farmer's field, orchard of pear trees, and they stole pears. They didn't even want or need the pears. They ended up feeding them to pigs. They just wanted the thrill of stealing. But Augustine analyzed his own motivations and then realized he had done that. He had participated to be part of the group, to be included, to be one of them. As he put it, one is ashamed not to be shameless, ashamed not to do wrong, because I want to belong. How often do we do things so that we are included, that we keep in with others, that we're considered cool? We exaggerate or tell little white lies to enhance our prestige. We gossip, we misrepresent what other people do or what we've achieved to be funny, or even sometimes doing things we know are nasty just to be one of the people in the group, to follow the example they're setting. And we dress and speak and spend according to the groups we want to impress or be accepted in. And how often are we disappointed when we do something good and no one notices? In all these things, vainglory is driving our actions. And in fact, Christians do not escape this. It is very easy to spiritualize it. So the Christians want to be seen as prayer warriors or Bible experts. Pastors want to have big churches or write best-selling books. People want to go where the action and the buzz is so they can tell everyone what our church does. Instead of asking, Lord, where do you want me? Sometimes it is even the motivation behind our planning and our choices. Right now we're entering summer. There's plenty of advertising to tell you how to lose weight, to look good for the summer, or how to get a tan so you can walk on the beach. And the truth is, many people design their gardens or choose their outfits or even set their table to have people over in ways that will impress others, in ways that will gain acclaim, in ways that will be noticed. And we sacrifice time, energy, resources that could be used better to maintain or enhance our standing with whatever groups we want to belong to. And pride or vainglory is behind it all. If we think about living it, the essence of this is the glory belongs to God. Imagine for a moment all that I've said so far, all the ways we express our vanity, was focused instead on bringing the Lord glory. 2 Corinthians 10, 17 and 18, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Think what Jesus said, Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In fact, he says in Matthew 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Unself-consciously doing good so that God might be glorified, and doing good irrespective of the pressure and the peers' criticism and everything else we get, doing right so that God gets the glory. The truth is, it is difficult to think of ourselves with sober judgment, as our reading this morning encourages us. And very few of us are happy with a lesser gift or a lower salary or a smaller ministry or a simpler apartment. But when we focus all our attention on what pleases God and brings Him glory, we get the opportunity to draw closer to God. And that is why the early church fathers and the Christian thinkers through the ages have given so much time to the reflection on how to live for God and for His glory. Their discoveries matter because at its heart is the desire and the opportunity to live by the Spirit. They knew, and we all know, that all our sins are forgiven through the work of Christ that we're going to be commemorating this week. But to walk in the Spirit, to enjoy the fruit of the new life that comes from God, the joy, the peace, the love, the faithfulness, read it in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We need to know how to live differently and how, and to understand where and how we go wrong. Now, the truth is we've covered a lot and we've condensed years of contemplation and spiritual practice into 7 simple sermons. And I encourage you to review them and read around on these issues, because you will discover God if you take this seriously. But also in the weeks after Easter, we're going to be exploring what is called the 7 heavenly virtues. Those things to cultivate so that we can know God more deeply. Please pray with me. I'm praying a prayer of St. John Chrysostom, also a leader from the 4th century. Lord, deprive me not of your heavenly and eternal blessings. Lord, deliver me from everlasting torments. Lord, if I have sinned in word or deed, in mind or spirit, forgive me. Lord, deliver me from all distress, ignorance, forgetfulness, laziness, and stony hardness of heart. Lord, deliver me from all temptations and spiritual abandonment. Lord, enlighten my heart, which has been darkened by evil desire. Lord, being human, I sin. But you, being God, have mercy on me. Lord, take heed of the weakness of my soul and help me with your grace, that your holy name may be glorified in me. Amen.